Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 17 verses of Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go and read these verses. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for being in our midst this morning. We are your temple, and you are our God. Lord, will you please do what you want to do in our lives today? I pray that you would work a mighty work in our hearts as we learn more about how to become mature believers and how we can, as a church, exhibit a maturity that fulfills your purpose for us. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. As I studied these verses, it occurred to me that God is not only concerned with us maturing as individuals, but he is also concerned with us maturing as a church. The Apostle Paul is trying to get this young church to grow to maturity so it can fulfill the purpose that God has for it. We see from these verses, especially in verses 1 and 2, that the Apostle Paul is concerned with the church's lack of maturity. He expected them to be mature enough to understand their role as a church, and by now be able to clearly see what God wants to do in them and how God wants to fulfill his purpose for them. But they are not there yet. They have not reached the spiritual maturity that they need in order to function as a church properly. Instead of becoming a group of spiritually mature believers, they were still carnal or secular. Is a more modern term we would use instead of carnal, secular in their mindset. They thought that the church could be run just like anything else in the world. that the church could function as a organization like those that function in the world. But they lack the spiritual maturity to understand that the church functions unlike any other organization in the world. Paul knows that as immature believers, they are not going to understand the purpose and plan God has for the church. So once again, Paul is going to address their secular views. But this time, he is going to do it so within the thoughts, within the mindset of the operation of the church. His focus is going to be on how the church is to function and trying to show them that the function of the church is different from anything else they see in their world. And I think that's what we need to do as well. We need to understand that the church is to function in a different way than anything else in the world. Today, like in Corinth, I believe the church as a whole has adopted a secular view of how the church is supposed to function. It is dominated by a mindset that says, if the church is marketed and run in the right way, then it will succeed. The key to its prosperity lies in having the right organizational structure and marketing ability. That is what we see in the secular view of the church. That if we look at people as the consumer and the church as the salesman, we can have the same company tactics that are used in the world. Well, I want us to understand that that mindset is contrary to what we see here in the scriptures. This is not how God has designed the church to function. The church is to function in a way that is distinctive from any other organization in the world. The church can only function as God has designed it to if it has spiritually mature members willing to submit to God's functional policies. This morning in Sunday school, it was interesting to see how God set up worship in the Old Testament, how he set it up and how he had details for everything. And you know what? That same template that God set up in the Old Testament, he basically set up in the New Testament as well. And we can use that template for our worship. One of the authors that I've been reading lately made an excellent point. He said, why is it the church today is trying to form their worship for people who are not capable of worship? Why are we forming our worship for someone that is incapable of worship? Why are we taking surveys of all the people out in the world that don't know anything about worshiping God and taking those surveys and applying those to our function as a church so that we can get people that have no idea how to worship God to come into our church? It's not right. It's wrong. We should take our methodology, our function, our policies on how we operate as a church from the scriptures, from God, not from a world that knows nothing about him. And that's what was happening here in Corinth. The church was taking its cue from their carnal mindset, from what they had seen succeed in the past, where they, if they got the right guy in leadership, if they got the right methods of being eloquent and being able to make a good argument, then they thought the church would succeed. But that's not how God has designed his work to succeed. And that's what we need to see here. The church is to function in a way that is distinctive from anything in this world. This passage will help us understand how the church is to function, and at the same time bring us to spiritual maturity. That's what I want us to understand. There's a connection between how we understand the church is to function and how we as believers are mature. When we are, as we understand that function, we will become more mature in Christ. And I think you'll see that as we study this passage. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can become a spiritually mature church. Now look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "You are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, the first thing I want us to understand is we can become a spiritually mature church by putting aside contention. We can become a spiritually mature church by putting aside contention. Envy, strife, and divisions are the marks of spiritual immaturity. Envy, strife, and divisions are the marks of spiritual immaturity. The Bible tells us over and over again that we need to function as a unified body in order to fulfill God's purpose. Now, so as a church, we need to be able to put aside these contentious ways so that we can function as a unified body in fulfilling God's purpose for our church. But if we are so spiritually immature that we allow these sins of contention to reign in our lives, then we will not function as a unified body. So we must put aside these sins and replace them with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be controlled by His Holy Spirit. David Wells said that as God looks at His church, He's more concerned with who we are than what we do. And I believe that's true. I believe if we will focus on being led by the Holy Spirit of God, God will do His work. God will do His work. His Holy Spirit will not be quenched in our lives, and He will do a wonderful work in our lives. You know, Galatians chapter 5 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles with you. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22, we see the Bible speak of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All those believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And all believers in Jesus Christ have the ability, therefore, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, to produce these fruits listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we will live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see how they're tied together? You know, the Apostle Paul is saying, you're immature because you've got this envy and strife and divisions. And then in Galatians, we see the solution to that. Walking in the way of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruits in our lives that overcome this envy, this strife, these divisions. So what should we do? Well, we should, instead of having envy, have love for others. We should replace jealousy with joy for the blessings that God has bestowed on others. We should replace strife with peace toward others. We should replace division with long suffering and kindness toward others, so we can be unified as a body of Christ. If we will put aside contention and allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in us, we will mature as believers and be ready to function together as a church. That is how we not only come to spiritual maturity in our own lives as individuals, but we become mature as a church and function the way the Lord wants us to. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Now I want us to understand, we can become a spiritually mature church by understanding how the church is to function. The immature believer thinks if the church is, quote, run the right way, then it will grow. If the church has the right leader, like Paul or Apollos, then it will succeed. This is why the carnal church today spends millions and millions of dollars on, quote, church growth and, quote, leadership seminars. Millions is spent on these church growth and leadership seminars. I have been to some of these myself, and I can tell you from my personal experience that the underlying theme, the underlying mindset of these seminars is, if the church has a man that can market and organize the church properly, it will succeed. Now, I want you to understand, that is a carnal mindset. That is not from God. That is not what the Apostle Paul is trying to display. As a matter of fact, as you read, you'll see he's trying to make it very clear that what man does in the function of the church is insignificant compared to what God does in the church. And that's what he's trying to convey. Yes, Paul is a servant of the Lord. Yes, Apollos is a servant of the Lord. But they're not the ones doing the real work in the church. They are not the ones that are doing what is necessary for the church to grow and succeed. It is God who is doing that. And that's why I want us to focus on a couple phrases here. In verse 5 at the end it says, "As the Lord gave each one." Now this is significant because God is the one who gives assignments to those in His church. He's the one that gives the assignments, and He is the one that gives the ability to accomplish those assignments. So should we be focusing so much on a man in our idea of how the church works and how it can succeed? Or should we be focusing on God and what He has assigned for us to do? I think we should be focusing on God and what He has assigned us to do. You know what? God can take anyone and make him something great. He can take you and make something great out of you. And we've seen that in the teachings of Paul in earlier verses in this very letter to the Corinthians. And I want you to understand that, but I also want you to understand that it's It's about the Lord. He is the one who builds the church. He is the one that gives the assignments. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, so then, neither he who plants is anything. See how he is diminishing the man? Nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Understand something. As we submit to God's plan, then he gives the increase as he wills. As he wills. Understand, he is the one. The true church does not grow because of man's leadership skills or his appeal to the world. It grows as believers submit to God's direction and trust God to give the increase. Understand, I can't make the church grow. Neither can you. None of us can. The true church only grows as God does the work. Oh, we can bring in a crowd, but that's not going to increase God's church. Only God, by his sovereignty and his grace, can the church increase. And this is something that we need to come to grips with. Look at verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. See the emphasis on God here? Three times he emphasizes God. This verse makes it clear that the church is God's alone. It's God's. He is the one that dictates what the workers should do. He is the one who gives direct orders to us and how we should function. Not only that, but he is the one who controls us, his field. We are God's work. Understand that. We are God's workers taking orders directly from him on how we function as a church. Not by worldly wisdom or secular marketing skills. The church is God's field and his temple. David Wells said, the church is his creation, and only he can grow it. That's what we need to remember. He also went on to say, the church's goals and functions, therefore, are given to it. They come not from business manuals, not from cultural norms, and not from marketing savvy, but from what the Lord has told us in the Scriptures. That is important. We are responsible to plant and water the Word of God. That is our responsibility. We are not responsible for the growth of the church. Please keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. You know, every church goes through cycles. One of the things that I'm doing in my master's studies is analyzing the growth cycle of our church. And, you know, over the years we've had ups and downs. This is typical of every church. Every church has ups and downs, okay? What we need to understand is that we don't need to focus on ups or downs. God's the one who builds the church. We need to focus on making sure we are doing what God told us to do in his word. If we're doing that, we don't have to worry about the ups and downs, because God's going to build his church the way he wants in his time. And that is such a freeing, wonderful thought. So, let's understand we are to function as a church under God's command, going by the ways he has set up in his word. Finally, and probably most importantly, we can become a spiritually mature church as we keep Jesus Christ as our focus. as we keep Jesus Christ as our focus, if we are preaching and teaching to others about Jesus Christ, then we have the foundation that is necessary for God, by His grace, to build His church. That is what we need to make sure of, folks. In verse 11, it makes it clear that conveying the truth about Jesus is the only foundation God will build on and nothing else. Look at verse 11. It says, to the present hour... wrong chapter. Here it is. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and it goes on. But I want you to understand the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that our church is focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the wonderful gospel that you came to know and you came to be part of God's church. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins so that you could have your sins forgiven. And He rose on the third day so that you might know He can give you eternal life. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And if you will ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be willing to submit to His leadership in your life and repent of your sins, He will give you eternal life. That is what we need to stay focused on. The message of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if we're not focused on that, if everything we do is not revolving around that wonderful message, then our foundation is faulty. Our foundation is faulty. We need to build on that foundation because that is the only foundation that God will build on. That is the only foundation that God will build on. And it's funny, he goes on to say, you know, if you build on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, those are the works that are done the right way, okay? God's way that he speaks of in his word. Those won't be burnt up, and you'll receive a reward for that. But there's different ways of doing what we of functioning as a church, apparently. Because there's also ways that are useless and will be burnt up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? This is when we try to do things outside of what God has shown us in His Word. When we do things outside of the way God wants us to do it as a church, when we fall prey to the humanistic wisdom of this world and try and do things through human marketing and appeal to human wisdom, then that's going to be burnt up. That's going to be burnt up. Even if it's done with the right motives. You know, I have a lot of preacher friends that I know have the right motives. They all want to see people come to Jesus. All want to see them come to know Jesus as their Savior, but they're using these worldly techniques, and they're all going to be burnt up. Because God doesn't use those kind of things to build His true church. So why do we need to waste our time with those? Why don't we just stick to the means that God has shown us in His Word to build the church? You know what those are? Preach the Bible. Teach whatsoever I have told you, right? Pray for people. Fellowship with others so that they can know all about Jesus Christ. The template is simple. Convey to the world the message of Jesus Christ. And that is all we need to do. And trust that God is big enough to overcome anything in our way to build his church. The problem is that we have lost our trust in the sovereignty of God. We have lost our trust in his ability to build the church. So we scramble nervously for these gimmicks and marketing schemes to, quote, get the word out about the church. I don't think we need to do that. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. I don't think God wants the church to be conveyed. I don't think he wants to convey that the church is desperate for their consumerism, for them to come in, for them to, not necessarily to come in, but for them to be a part. He wants them to be a part. He wills that they be a part, but by his way, not by their way, okay? I don't think the church should come across as desperate and untrusting that God can do what he wants to do. Conveying the truth about Jesus, that's what we need to do. Let's not corrupt God's church by diluting the message of Jesus Christ with worldly ways of marketing and functioning as a church. Let's rely on the sovereignty of God to build the church. David Wells states, "The truth is that there is nothing in our postmodern world that is a serious threat or an insurmountable obstacle to the will of God." Do we believe that? Do we believe that God can accomplish what he wants to, despite the secular world that we live in, despite the society that is around us? We've got to convey that to people. We've got to convey that to one another. We've got to convey that to ourselves as a church, that we can have confidence in what God has called us to do and in the way God has called us to do it. If we have that confidence in the providence of God, it will help us tremendously. Because none of us can change one heart of man. None of us can change the heart of a man. Only God can do that, right? We're not capable of that. So why are we trying to do that with our gimmicks and schemes? Why don't we simply convey to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ like it was conveyed to us and let God do his work? That's what we need to do. Let's plant and water the truth of God's word and function only as he commands in his word and leave the results to him. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let's trust that the Lord's going to do that.